chapter 5 tonight, if you'd turn there. We're continuing a study in prayer, and we've looked at some areas already in this studies. We've talked about some of the prerequisites for prayer. We looked at the last couple Wednesdays, essential elements in prayer, and tonight we're going to look at what we would call biblical ingredients of prayer. And when you think of the biblical ingredients, we're talking about those that are fundamental. The eggs, the flour, you know, the sugar type things that are fundamental ingredients. There are some things that are in prayer that are very, very basic that are found in Scripture. And hopefully we'll see a couple of them here tonight that will help us to have a fuller understanding about what it's all about when we kneel and bow before the Lord and spend time speaking and conversing with Him. Psalm chapter 5, I want you to look with me, beginning with verse number 1. Psalm 5, and look at verse number 1. Well, my microphone just came off here. It says in verse number 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." It's a request. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray." Look what he says. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning shall I direct my prayers unto thee and will." Look at that phrase. Look up. And so here, as we get into this area here, I want you to notice, he says, "For unto thee," in verse number 2, "for unto thee will I pray." Now, there's several things we want to consider here as we talk about this area of prayer, the biblical ingredients in prayer. And the first one we want to consider is found in verse number 3. In verse number 3, that David writes, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." Now, I want to ask some questions as we move through this. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, all right, but how many of you could say in your heart, "God heard from me this morning"? "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." Remember, we talked about Sunday at evening, and at morning, and at noon will I pray. So here we have this statement here. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning shall I direct my prayer unto thee." And I want you to notice this first ingredient is prayer involves looking. Looking. "And unto thee I will look up." Notice what he says here. "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." One of the biblical ingredients of prayer is looking. Now, I think it's safe to say that we would all agree concerning Jesus Christ that He's the foundation of our faith, correct? That's where it all began. "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Christ is our foundation, according to 1 Corinthians 3:11. We go on past that, we also read in the Scriptures in Hebrews 12:2 that He's also the author and the finisher of our faith. So we have the foundation of our faith here at the beginning. One day He's going to finish our faith at the same time. It's what's in between is where we're at right now. And He is also the future of our faith from this day until the finishing takes place. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, Looking for, there's that word again, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So prayer involves looking. So as our foundation, as our finisher, as our future, it shouldn't be surprising that saints, the people of God, are looking to Him at every phase or every stage in our Christian walk from the very beginning through the midst of this life until it finishes. There are different, matter of fact, I would guess that there are different stages that people are in right now in their Christian walk. And you need Him every hour. That could be a good start of a song. Every hour I need Thee, right? So whether you're a new Christian at the foundation part, as you're getting up in the age where God is getting ready to call you home, or anything in between, every phase of the Christian life, we should be looking to Him. We look to Him first off for salvation. Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 45. Flip over to Isaiah, just to the right there. And in Isaiah 45, we read in verse number 22. Listen to what he says concerning salvation. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So it begins with a look. He encourages us to look unto me. That literally means to turn towards him, face to face. If God is asking us to look to him, that means we have been looking away from him. We've had our backs to him. He invites us to look unto him and be saved. That's what happened in June of 1979 to me. God called me and I looked unto him for my salvation. So we look to him for salvation. We look to him for our, and I want to use this word right, sunshine. And it's not the sun that rises, it's the S-O-N, sunshine. In Psalm 34, go back to the Psalms if you would. In Psalm 34, we read where David's writing here, and he tells us in verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, I'll tell you what, this is not a discouraged Christian writing this right here. This is not a nominal Christian that's not excited about the Lord. I remember a preacher years ago talking about they used to take time during one of their services and have everybody give a word of testimony or praise. And he says, there was always one guy in our church. He goes, every single time he would stand up and he would say, I want to thank the Lord for the joy of my salvation. He goes, I sure wish he would tell his face that. He goes, his face never. He goes, he was the most sour, depressed looking guy, and he would talk about the joy of salvation. Well, David here is writing, and look what he says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now watch verse 5. It says, they looked unto him and were lightened. That word lightened is very, very important here. They looked unto him and were lightened. It literally means that when they looked to Jesus, when they looked upon him, they began to shine. They began to radiate. They became a person that was completely different, who had stepped out of darkness into the light, and now they were rejoicing and cheerful. And I'll tell you what, that ought to, us spending time with the Lord in prayer should change us. When we come, we might have a heavy heart when we kneel down. We ought to rise up with a joyful spirit, rejoicing. We just spent time with the King of Kings. Remember, we're going to be going into the study of Nehemiah Sunday. Nehemiah was at a situation where if you came into the presence of the king with a sorrowful countenance, you could be put to death. That was just an earthly king. What about our King of Kings? That we could even come into his presence with heaviness and sorrow when we know him. No wonder David said, what did David say? I gotta stop and think here for a minute. What was that verse? That's a good one. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. We have no reason. I know that life can be a burden. There's a lot of burdens and heaviness. There's a lot of stress. But when we take our eyes off these things that are temporal and cast them upon the King of Kings, he is our sunshine. He will enlighten us. He will change our countenance. And it comes by way of looking to him through prayer. So we look to him in salvation. We look to him for our sunshine, for our radiance, if you would, according to Psalm 34 and verse 5. And we shouldn't be surprised that we look for him for our supplications. So we have our salvation, we have our sunshine, our radiance comes from him through prayer, but also we see we have supplications. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 5 and in verse number 3, my voice shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning shall I direct my prayer. He's going to bring supplications to him, and we'll look up. It's a look of expectation. Do you believe that God's going to hear you and answer your prayer? You should look up with an expectation that God heard me, he heard my prayer, he's going to answer my prayer, because I know that I prayed according to his will, and I know what his will is because I've studied his word. It all comes back in that cycle there. So we see that prayer involves looking. Prayer also involves another ingredient here. Flip over to Psalm 25, just to the right a little bit. Now, this may be old news to you folks if you've been having a consistent prayer life. If you haven't been very consistent in your prayer life, or you haven't had one at all, or it's been up and down, these things can really help change and encourage you on why you're coming to the Lord and the benefits of that. In Psalm 25, look if you would with me at verse number 1. David's writing this song about trusting in the Lord. And look what he says here in verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now that would be a good start for a song too, wouldn't it? Oh my God, I come to thee, right? As a matter of fact, that's what verse 2 says. Did you all know that that was a song, Psalm 25 here? How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. John, why don't you come up here and sing that for us? Oh, yeah. All of a sudden, oh, I forgot. You know, but it goes, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Wow, that's pretty powerful. But I want you to notice here that this prayer involves lifting up. It's a lifting. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift. I lift up my soul. Now, I think it's safe to say, and I kind of was leaning towards it already earlier, just a few minutes ago, that our earthly life that we live down here can have numerous burdens. And they can come on the heels one of another even. If you don't ask, don't believe me, read the book of Job. I made a mistake a long time ago. I was a brand new Christian. Had been saved very, very long. And we were, me and Althea went out. We just had our oldest son. He was a baby, Ian. And we had another friend, Christian family, that they had just gotten saved themselves, and they just had a child, and we were going to go out to a place where it was a great big park where there was a lake and everything, had a barbecue, a picnic, and we decided we were going to play this game. It was called the Un Game. I don't know how many of you all know the Un Game. It was a long, long time ago, and it's a Christian game. It's for Christians, and there's no real winner in it. You're not trying to win. You're just trying to answer questions on how you would respond in different things. The card that I drew, I still remember, and this has been 40 years ago. The card that I drew says, if you could be any Bible character in the Scriptures, who would you choose to be? And why? Well, I was a new Christian. I was very zealous. That means you are excited and ignorant at the same time. All right? And I said, if I could be any Christian in the Bible, who would I be and why? I had just got done reading for the first time the book of Job. Oh, yes. And I said, I would like to be Job. He was so amazing to me. I mean, and he really was, by the way. I know it was hard. He went through some heavy, heavy, hard time. I must say that I have matured since then. I have asked God, and this is true, Lord, I didn't know what I was saying back then. All right? Don't take me serious on that game. That was just a game, remember, you know? But this earthly life involves and can involve numerous burdens. There may be somebody here, I would guess that there would be many people here, perhaps, that have some type of a burden or something that can bring stress, that can bog us down. And I want to tell you, we have an adversary, Satan, who walks about as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may, guess what? Devour. And when a lion attacks, they go for the throat. And when it's got the throat, you have lost communication with God at that point in time. And Satan's goal is to keep you and me with our burdens and with our stresses preoccupied with the affairs of this of the earthly cares and concerns, and get our eyes off of the Lord. And David here is asking God, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I am in need. The inner man, the mind, the will, the emotions here. Someone said this, I saw this week, in prayer it says, in prayer, we lift our soul above earth's transient scenes. Let me back up. In prayer, we lift our soul above earth's transient scenes to heaven's shores, where a throne of grace is anxiously waiting our petitions. And when David says, I lift up my soul, he's lifting up his whole being. He was being overwhelmed, and he's showing that I am completely trusting you. I'm taking and I'm leaving this area, and I'm going, as he says here, to this transient place I'm leaving, and I'm stepping onto the shores, because prayer transports you, folks. It takes you right into heaven itself. It takes you to the throne room of grace. And it says that we are to come boldly. Boldly. That boldly doesn't mean that we come in like, I'm here. No, it means that we can come in confidently because of what Christ has done. He's our confidence. We come boldly to the throne, and I love it. It's not just a throne. It is the throne of what, everybody? Grace. And grace is unmerited favor. It's a God that sits there who's going to do things for us because, even though we don't deserve it. Wow. It's a lifting up. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And he waits for our petitions and our pleas so that we can lay them upon him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and look what he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto what? Your souls. Your souls. Some of us need our souls to be at rest. And we can do that. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My soul needs rest. So prayer involves, folks, looking. And prayer, we see, involves lifting. Prayer also involves longing. L-O-N-G-I-N-G. Longing. Look at Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, we read in verse number 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There's a longing. Prayer involves longing. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. David is doing a comparison here of a very desert. I believe he's talking about the wilderness that he looks at in Israel. This very desolate and dry wilderness, and the psalmist is fervently longing. What is he longing for? O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no waters. What is he longing for? To see thy power, to see thy glory. Now watch what he says here. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. You see, David was missing something that he had been privileged to know about prior. There was times that David had when he was so close and so intimate with God in his prayer that he saw the power and he saw the presence of God, and he was missing, he was longing for that. He says it's like walking through a desert and you're thirsting and there's just nothing there to satisfy. He says, that's where I'm at right now, and I long, Lord, to be back at that place where there's complete satisfaction, where my longing is satisfied. He's fervently longing for the courts of the tabernacle sanctuary where the presence of God was manifested. Psalm 63, 1 or 2, to see thy power, then thy glory. So I have, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Look over, if you would, in Psalm 84. In Psalm 84, he says in verse number 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." Now watch what he says. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." There's a longing. There's a longing, a desire, a fervent desire to spend more time with His God. Folks, we're going to have that when we get to eternity. But do we long for it now? Do we crave it? Do we diligently seek after it? Or is He an afterthought when it comes to desires? I'm trying to find a tissue. I thought I had one. Oh, I do. I found it. Prayer involves longing. Intimate communion with Christ. Intimate communion with Christ. Not getting down and asking for something, getting up and forgetting about it. Intimate communion with Christ. Philippians 3 in verse 10, Paul writes, now check this out, "that I may know Him." He wants to become intimate with Christ. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." How many of you want to know the power of His resurrection in your life? Then if we hunger and thirst for that, then we have to hunger and thirst for the rest of the verse. And the fellowship of His sufferings. How many of you want to be intimate with the fellowship of His sufferings? You see, sometimes we have to go through the garden to Calvary to the throne of grace. I've been going through the New Testament in 90 days, and so today I just finished up the four Gospels this month. I just finished the Gospel of John. And John's Gospel is incredible when he walks you through the trial and the crucifixion. What he did for us, folks, is amazing. Oh, how it should cause us to long for Him. To want to be intimate with Him. Intimate communion with Christ in God's heavenly tabernacle is one of prayer's greatest goals and purposes. Every once in a while I write down a verse of scripture reference and I forget why. So before I say turn to this one, I'm going to make sure what it is first. I'll probably go, oh, that's what it is. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Hebrews 8:1. What's the sum? We, you and I, have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Folks, that's where you and I go to in prayer. If we are sincerely coming and praying in the Spirit. The Bible says that we are to pray in the Spirit. If we're praying in the Spirit, it actually transports us, if you would, into that very place where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of His Majesty, the King. And David says, "My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee." There's a looking and a lifting. There's a longing. But there's also, number four, a learning. We kind of led towards this the other day, a couple Wednesdays ago, out of Luke 11:1. In the Gospel of Luke, the disciples, remember, were watching their Lord pray. And as Jesus finished in prayer, one of the disciples came and said, Lord, yes, yeah, teach us to pray teach us to pray. You know, nowhere in Scripture do they ask him, teach us to preach. They never ask to be taught to preach. You learn how to pray, you'll learn how to preach. Prayer precedes preaching. Prayer precedes singing. How do you know? Well, where was Paul and Silas at midnight? They were in prison. And what did it say they did? What does it say they did? Anybody know? They were praying and singing. Prayer preceded singing. They never asked for any other lesson but, Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray effectively? It's interesting here because when you think about prayer, I want you to slow down for just a minute and think about this. While prayer involves simplicity, it involves simplicity. And what I mean by that, a person right now can come forward, get saved, and be a brand new convert, and that person can pray and talk to God. They're not polished. They've never done it before. There was a time when you and I first ever prayed. And so there's that simplicity in the youngest of converts. They can participate in it. Children can pray. We just got a call last night from my son, our second son. And he goes, hey, your grandson wants to talk to you. So he has three children. He has our three oldest. He's got Jack, who is going to be 14 next month. He's got Evelyn, who's 8. And our second grandson is 6 years old. 8 years old. She's 10 and he's 14. All right. I'm just checking to see if she's listening and paying attention. I didn't expect anybody else to know the answer, but I did expect her. So, Adam, there are three older grandchildren, and then we have one up in Oklahoma, and then we have Benjamin and Eliana. And Adam is one of these boys that when he gets excited, he literally shakes. He's so excited about what he wants to tell you. He's shaking so much you can hear him shaking over the telephone. Guess what? Guess what? What? Oh, I told him, I said, see, John, how? I said, guess what? I said, how many guesses do I get? None. I said, what? He goes, I got saved. Man, I was excited. I was excited. He was rejoicing. He was excited. His dad was really excited. He took time to tell us how the Lord led into all that. Adam got saved. Adam, as a new convert, can pray simple prayer and it will ascend up there. Never been taught to pray. He will pray and God will hear it and God will enjoy listening to him. And then there's you and I who have been saved for quite a while. And because we've studied the scriptures and we see some areas that will help us to be more mature in our prayers. We develop our prayers. Remember, like we made mention, the disciples didn't say, teach us to pray. We've never done this before. They've been praying for quite a long time. They just saw something different and they wanted to develop theirs to be more like his. So whether it's that very simplistic stage that a new convert can pray, or whether some of you have been skilled prayers for a long time, we all can still learn more about prayer. We can all find out there's other areas that we can develop. And as we study the scriptures, we will not only have a knowledge of what is, but now we can take some of these things and implement them and experientially watch God answer prayer as we develop our prayer life for him. So there is definitely, prayer involves learning. Flip over to Colossians here. And we'll look at another one here real quick. Colossians chapter 4. I brought John's name up just a second ago because we were just talking about how sometimes when people cough that are preaching, they cough right into the microphone and it blasts the guy back there in the sound booth. Hi, Timothy. So I said, I try to turn away, you know. Look at Colossians chapter 4. And look at verse number 12. I like this guy, Epaphras. He's one of you. You know what Paul's saying here? He goes, let me talk to you about Epaphras. He's one of your guys. It'd be like me saying, hey, Noel, he's one of you guys. That's what he's doing. I'm not picking on you, Noel. It'd be like him saying, hey, Herb, he's one of you guys. He's just one of your normal people there. And he's talking about Epaphras. What's he say? Who's one of you? A servant of Christ. He saluteth you. Always. What's he doing? Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. How would you like to know that there is a brother in Christ who is fervently laboring for you to understand and to know and to do the will of God? How many of us need to be doing the will of God? And knowing that there's a brother that is so vital that Paul, through the Spirit and God, records his name to mention him, this is a ministry right here. I just don't know that I have a ministry anymore. I just can't physically do things. I used to be able to do Sunday school. I can't do that anymore. I've got all these limitations. Become a Epaphras. Have a fervent prayer ministry for the saints. Just be he's one of us. So that brings us to our next thing. Prayer involves laboring in this area. Prayer involves laboring. Look what it says in our text. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Laboring fervently in prayer, folks, is not easy work. One of the greatest struggles you and I will have is maintaining a strong prayer life. Because the devil knows the power of prayer. It's interesting that the word for laboring here in the Greek, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, it's a very lengthy one, but we get the word agonize from it in our English. It's talking about putting forth a great effort. I think of when Jesus was in the garden in prayer and he was so agonizing in praying for you and me that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Imagine this guy, Epaphras, who's one of you, praying so fervently. He's agonizing the throne of grace that you and I would walk in the will of God. We would not only know the will of God, but we'd be doing the will of God. That is an incredible ministry. And its prayer involves laboring. How about if you were to go to Genesis 32, I think it's in 32, it involved one of the greatest struggles recorded in Scripture. And that was when Jacob wrestled with the angel, which was actually probably the Lord. I will not let you go. I'll tell you what, anybody ever wrestled before? My brother used to wrestle in high school, came second place in the state of California in his weight class. I believe that he could have won. He went right up through there. He used to have on the wall all of those little charts that showed those little trees where this guy beat this guy and you come on down to the championship. And he always tried to put all of his wrestling moves on me. So I used to always have all of my buddies come over, and then he'd walk in and put them on him, and I'd just sit back and laugh. But man, he was a good wrestler. I mean, state of California has some incredible football teams, they have some incredible wrestling teams, and for him to come in second place in the whole state in his division was incredible. I believe that he could have came in first. And I think the reason why he didn't, if you were to ask him, was only one reason. My dad was very, very... how would I put it? He was very, very aggressive. My dad would be down almost right on the mat with my brother wrestling. And my dad loved to see. He had what they called KI, killer instinct in him, you know. And he would put pressure on my brother. You can do it, Larry. Go on. Get on. And finally, in that match where they were going for first and second place, my brother put the guy on his back to pin him. And just before they could pin him, Larry jumped up off the mat and walked off the mat and walked away. I think he would have beat him. Easy. But he had to show, because my brother was a lot like my father, he had to show my dad, I'm not doing this for you. I was doing it for me. I could have done it, but since you wanted me to do it, I'm not doing it. And he walked off the mat. And that's just how they were. I almost saw them come to fisticuffs one time. And I thought, this is going to be really, really wild to watch. Anyway, when he was on the mat, you would see these guys fervently agonizing and getting intense. And Jacob did exactly that. Jacob got into some of these holds, and he wasn't going to let go. And I'll tell you, when you're holding on to somebody and you're not wanting to let go, you might not be throwing punches, but you're using a ton of energy. A ton of energy. And as you're finally holding on and holding on and holding on, there comes a time when he says, I've got to go. It's daylight almost, man. And he just reaches over and touches the hollow of his side. You ever get a cramp at night? And Jacob let go. But God blessed him. Are you willing to wrestle with God all night? Are you willing to agonize in prayer all night for God's blessing on the brethren? It's one thing to say, I do that. I want God's blessing on me. What about the blessing would be that everybody here would know and do the will of God, and that you would stay up all night praying and agonizing before God? Please, God, change us here. Make us want to see the power again and your presence again. Biblical ingredients is laboring. And then lastly, I'm almost out of time here. One you're very familiar with is 1 Peter 5:7. Peter says, and I think that Peter, before he wrote this, had to learn it himself. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cares. This prayer involves leaving. Leaving. I heard a wise person once say, we are to leave our cares there, not layer them. Layer them means that you let them just, you keep letting them stack up. A lot of people will go and they'll bring something to the Lord, then as they get up from their leak, they'll take it and walk away with it. And they don't leave it. They just lay it on the next layer, you know. Intellectually, emotionally, physically, spiritual, all of the cares of life, sometimes, folks, can be overwhelming for anybody, even great men of God. Elijah wished that he would die. He was so overwhelmed with cares. I read books that said that one of the greatest preachers that would be familiar to all of us struggled so much with discouragement and depression, whose name was C.H. Spurgeon. He could get up and preach powerful and then go back and he'd be discouraged and depressed. We can become overwhelmed with cares, financial cares, family cares, our children, our grandchildren, family and friends. In prayer, the Bible tells us to confidently cast. You ever go fishing? Anybody ever go fishing here? And you take your rod and your reel and you take that thing and you go back and you go press the button and you let go of that thing and you cast that bait out there. Man, you want to try to get out as a kid. You want to try to get it as far as you could out there. There's got to be, the farther it goes, there's got to be better fish out there. Zebco reel, yes. You know, I've never figured out, you'd have guys on the shore going like this and casting way out there. You'd have guys in the boat casting toward the shore. Never figured that one out. But anyway. We went fishing one day, me and a couple of guys. And we were walking along, not catching anything. Nobody was around on the river. And so I started walking. If I was a fish, where would I be? That's how I am, all right? If I was a fish, where would I be? So I came across this little cove. And all my other two buddies were fishing off the dam. I came across this cove, so I thought, if I was a fish, I'd be right out here. So I cast out there, and I was using little jigs, and I cast that thing out, and the moment it hit the water, man, it hit. reeled that, it was white bass. I caught white bass. Before the day was over, there's no limit on white bass in Kansas. Before that day was over, I'd caught 14 white bass in a matter of an hour. Went and got my buddies, and they came, and they caught their limit, their amounts there. And we caught all kinds of white bass. I also caught something that scared the tar out of me. You didn't know people had tar in them, did you? And I caught something, and it was huge, and it was rattling that thing. And I finally get it to shore, and it didn't catch it in its mouth. I accidentally snagged it through its eye. And as I reel it up and I pull it up on shore, I thought, oh, I'm going to be famous. I caught something prehistoric. And by the way, what is prehistory anyway? They always talk about prehistoric things. What's prehistory, you know? And so it ended up being a big old alligator gar. This guy had never seen one before, all right? I thought I was going to be, hey, world, you know, young man in Wichita, Kansas, finds this, you know, this thing that goes way back to, you know, 2 million years ago or something like that. I don't know. But God wants to take those things just like we do, and he wants us to cast those cares way out there, even farther than the middle of the lake. He wants us to cast them all the way up to glory and leave them there. And leave them there. Cast these cares upon the Lord. Now, real quickly, turn to Psalm 55 and we'll be done. Psalm 55. I don't know why I told you that fish story. In Psalm 55, look what it says here in verse number 22. Peter tells us in the New Testament, look what the psalmist says here. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Now watch. And he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You and I right here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are being entreated to cast our burdens on the Lord. It literally means to roll it over onto Him. Take your burden to the Lord. And your last point here is prayer involves leaving, and leave it there. Amen? The word amen means so be it. We agree. Amen? See, that's why some of us are still struggling. We haven't left it there, you know. So those are some things, if you would. Biblical ingredients of prayer. Looking, lifting, longing, learning, laboring, and then leave it. Just leave it there. Amen?